Good morning. Thank you. Good to see you. Open Arms Church, our friends, good to see you who are watching live stream, either right now at 9 a.m. or at any time during the day or during the week. It's good to be back, even though it's a little different. It's been good last week and this week to gather and together just continue to seek the Lord. You know, we're reminded as we look through the scripture, there are a number of scriptures that talk about coming together, being guided by God, joy in our hearts that we can be together and worship, even in these difficult circumstances. We're glad to have you this morning. You'll notice, not this morning at 9 a.m., but 11 a.m., we have a baptism and immersion, and we're excited about that as they continue. You might remember we had a baptism every single Sunday for 12 straight weeks right before we stopped meeting inside, and so the Lord may continue that harvest of those who are responding to him to obey him in immersion. We're excited about that. I want to remind you, if you're new to Open Arms, we have our 101 workshop, Discovering Open Arms Church, this afternoon at 12:30. We'll be providing lunch. You can still participate in that. Just go online and register for today. If you forgot to register, it's okay. We'll have plenty of room for you, but we look forward to that. Our Institute class started last Monday. You can still catch up, be a part of that. You can come tomorrow night at 7 p.m., but please go online, register. We'll have material for you. You can also watch live stream our Institute class. I'd like to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll continue to worship and open up God's word as we study the book of Hebrews. Father, we do thank you for your goodness. Thank you for raising us up, not only physically this morning, but in new life in Christ. We seek you boldly and with confidence because of him, our great high priest. And Lord, as we come, there are thoughts, distractions, opportunities, things that might capture our very hearts and minds during this hour. Would you help us lift up our countenance, increase our desire for you, that we might not only seek you, but hear you with hearts that anticipate that you're going to speak to us truth. You're going to help us by your word, and Lord, work in us to will and to do for your good pleasure whatever you teach us this morning about yourself and how to live pleasing you, living in a way that is right with a focus on your kingdom. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you for this family that draws together even in difficult times. Thank you, Lord, for how you're showing us to love one another. Lord, how to serve one another, how to come alongside and be ministered, allow ourselves to be served by one another. Thank you, Spirit of God, being in our midst. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.
All right, would you join us in worship this morning?
Freely from above. thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find his mercy. Come to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that he gave us, his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever.
To make a wretch his strength.
We thank you for what you've done for us, for paying our ransom. Father, we thank you for how deep your love is for us. We pray that you would help us to be rooted and grounded and anchored in that love that you have for us. And we open your word now. We ask you to teach us, please. We pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat? Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to read and walk through Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 through 20. So Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 through 20. We're making our way passage by passage through Hebrews. I always encourage you to bring your Bible and follow along there. You can make notes in pencil and kind of see it on the page so you can recognize it later. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 through 20. If I said 12 earlier, we're going to do 20. When I was 7 years old, we went to town one day, and we went to Burger King for lunch. And we did that, fairly often. We went to Burger King for lunch that day. They had a contest you could enter to win a bicycle. So for a seven-year-old, that was pretty exciting. You put your name on a card, you fill out your information, you put it in the box. So I did. I think my parents probably helped me fill out the card. I put the card in for this bicycle, and I left Burger King absolutely sure that I was going to win that bike. I mean, I knew it. It wasn't a matter of if, it was just a matter of when I was going to get the phone call to win this bike. My parents, I think, tried to help me, help my seven-year-old mind understand that, Kevin, we hope that you're going to win the bike, but it's a contest, and so it's not a sure thing. So you can hope you're going to win it, but we don't know for sure. But I knew for sure. I just knew. And if you won the bike, or when I won the bike, I should say, you got to go to JCPenney, and you got to pick out the one you wanted. So I spent, a number of weeks trying to decide which one am I going to get. Tough choice, And so sure enough, a few weeks later, we get a phone call. And it didn't help my parents teach me that lesson, I don't think, because I won the bike. I mean, I knew I would, and I did. So I went down, picked out a 10-speed bike, rode it for several years. There's a difference between knowing for sure, right, and hoping for something. My parents tried to teach me that lesson. It didn't work out that time. But we know the difference.
Somebody says, well, I'm hoping to be there, you know, at your party. That's a big difference than somebody calling and saying, no, I'm going to be there for sure. See, hoping for something is different most times than being sure of something. I got that mixed up when I entered the contest. But in the Bible, see, in the Bible, those two things aren't different. They're the same thing. That when the Bible talks about hope, when it talks about the Christian's hope in Jesus, it doesn't talk about hope as a maybe or it might be. It talks about it as a sure thing. That our hope is sure, it's certain, it's guaranteed, it doesn't change, it's gonna happen. When God promises something, he does it, for sure. And so in the Bible, our hope, the hope of a Christian, is a sure hope. We're gonna see that in Hebrews chapter 6. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6. We're gonna read verse 11 through 20. I'll read, encourage you to follow along silently as I read. Verse 11. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves. And in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Our hope is sure, unchangeable, guaranteed, steady. Did you hear that as we read through there? Let's get our bearings a little bit. I want to look at just a couple parts of this passage just to help us understand it. In verse 11, if you have your program, there's parts of that verse that are underlined. In verse 11, it says, the author says, we desire each one of you to have the full assurance of hope until the end. So the author is saying, him and whoever he was with, he said, we have a desire. We want you to know for sure that your hope can be held on to, so that you'll keep going, so that you'll hold on. We've heard that so many times in Hebrews. Hold fast, persevere, keep going. The author had this desire that those who read this, including us, would hold on, would know that this hope is sure. But then look at 17 and 18. It's not just the author that wanted this. Look at verse 17. I'll read just parts of verse 17 and 18. God desired to show, do you hear that? Not just the author, but God desired to show the unchangeable character of his purpose. Verse 18, so that we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. So God wants us to know for sure that our hope is solid. So that, see, what happens is if we know that our hope is sure, if we know that it's certain, if we know it's a done deal, if we know it's guaranteed, that's going to encourage us to hold on. That this hope we have isn't wishy-washy, it's not a maybe, it's solid, and that's going to encourage us to hold on. So the reason this passage is here is because God this morning, September 27th, 2020, wants to encourage you and I that this hope is solid so that we'll keep going, so that we'll hold on. There's two ways that he teaches us this. There's two concepts he talks about. One is this idea of an oath, and the other is the idea of an anchor. So you may have seen that as we read through there. He talks about an oath that God made, and he talks about our hope as an anchor. Let's talk about the first one. Number one, God swore an oath to show that our hope is sure. God swore an oath to show that our hope is sure. Now, before we get to the oath, look at verse 13. Because God made an oath, but in verse 13, it says that what he did first was he made a promise. He made a promise to Abraham. What was the promise? What did he promise Abraham? Well, look at verse 14. He promised Abraham, I will bless you. Surely I will bless you and multiply you. That's in Genesis 22. He says to Abraham, who, by the way, didn't have any children for quite a while, he says, you're going to have a lot of children. You're going to have a lot of descendants. I'm going to multiply you. This isn't the first time in Genesis 22 that God promised Abraham. He promised him in Genesis 12. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. We're going way back in history. Genesis 12, he promised Abraham, I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to give you many descendants, as many as the stars in the heaven and the sand on the seashore. He promised him again in Genesis 15. So this is the third time in Genesis 22 that the author of Hebrews quotes, the third time that God promises Abraham he's going to have many descendants. To show how serious God was about this, that he was really going to keep his word, it says that he swore an oath. He swore an oath. So he didn't just promise. That would have been good enough because God doesn't lie. But he swore an oath so that he could help us understand that his hope, that our hope is sure, that this promise is really going to happen. Look at verse 16. We chew on what an oath is for a little bit. Verse 16, it says that people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So we know how this works. This has been happening for thousands of years. It still happens today. Have you, any of you gone to a courtroom to be a witness in a trial or to give maybe a deposition or a testimony? If you do that, what happens when you go to the courtroom before you give testimony? You swear an oath, right? Have you raised your right hand? Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Many courtrooms still include that part at the end. What? So help me God. If you join the military, you're going to do the same thing. If you enlist in the military, you swear an oath. Again, you raise your right hand. You swear to support and defend the Constitution, to obey the orders of the President of the United States and your commanding officers at the end. So help me God. The President since George Washington, every President since George Washington has put their left hand on the Bible and their right hand in the air. And they've sworn the same thing, to support, defend the Constitution. So help me God. What is happening there in that phrase, so help me God? The idea of an oath, of swearing an oath, is that you're bringing in someone, it says in verse 16, you're swearing by someone greater than yourself that you are telling the truth, that you're going to do this. It's calling someone greater than yourself, it's calling God to be witness to your oath, that if you don't keep it, that if you're not telling the truth, what you're doing is you're saying, may God hold me accountable. May he punish me if I don't do this. And as verse 16, in all disputes, this oath, this so help me God, is a final confirmation in that oath. That's how things work even in our world today. So what God does here, what God does is he raises his right hand, so to speak, and he says, I promise Abraham, I not only promise you, but I swear an oath that I will bless you and I will multiply you. And because there's no one greater than God for him to swear by, there's no one for him to look to hold him accountable, he swears by his own name, he swears by himself. But the point here of the passage is to show us that God swore an oath so that we would know for sure that he was really going to keep his promise. We can know for sure that our hope is certain. Now, he swore the oath, God swore the oath, not just for Abraham. Look at verse 17. God desired to show more convincingly to who? Who does it say? To the heirs of the promise. There's an S on that word. He swore an oath not just for Abraham that day. He swore an oath so that we today could hear that and absorb that God really means what he says. He swore an oath because he wanted to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose. He guaranteed it with an oath. Now, the promise that God made to Abraham was to give him many descendants. And God did. To this day, there are many descendants through the bloodline of Abraham. There are still Israelites. There are still Hebrews. In spite of all of the persecution for thousands of years, there are still Jewish people. God has multiplied Abraham. But it's bigger than that because did you see in verse 17, it's talking about the heirs of the promise, not heirs of the bloodline, it's heirs of the promise. And so the heirs of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham are broader than just the Jewish people. Part of God's promise was to bless, that through him, all nations would be blessed. And so those who have the faith like Abraham, not just the DNA like Abraham, but the faith like Abraham, would be adopted into his family, and we could be heirs of this promise through faith, not just through family line. And so we, if we have put our faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, we are the heirs of the promise. And we can hear God's oath that he has promised to keep his word. And our hope is sure. But there's a third aspect to this promise that God gave to Abraham. When he said, I'll multiply you and give you many descendants, through your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Certainly through the Jewish people, the world, the nations have been blessed. We have the Bible. We have the Bible because all but one of the authors was Jewish, was Israelite. He blessed us by using the Israelites as his megaphone to speak to the world. Certainly the world is blessed as people come in from all nations to God's family through Jesus. But in Galatians, I'll give you a verse. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, don't turn there, I'll read it for you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, if you want to write that down for later. It says, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Here's what Paul is saying in Galatians, that the offspring that would come from Abraham, that would be a blessing to all nations. You know who that was, ultimately? Jesus. Jesus was in the family line of Abraham. All of these multiple descendants, as many as the stars in the sky, there was one star that shined much brighter. It was Jesus. And it was through him that all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. That God's promise, his oath, ultimately meant that he would send a rescuer, that he would send Jesus, and that we could be heirs of the promise by coming and believing in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sin. And God raised his right hand, and he made a promise, and he made an oath that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to the Father but through him. Our hope in Jesus is sure. Now, you may have had someone, or you may have someone in the days ahead, say to you, are you really sure that Jesus is the only way? Are you really sure that Jesus, that God sent Jesus? Is he really different than other religious leaders? Maybe your own heart, right now or in days ahead, will begin to wonder and doubt, is my hope really sure? Or is it a, I hope so, maybe it might be? And we can wrestle with those things. It says in verse 18 that it describes the heirs of the promise as those who have fled for refuge. Love that phrase, that we have fled for refuge to Jesus, for forgiveness, for strength, for hope. He's a very present help in times of trouble. And sometimes in storms and troubles, our heart can start to doubt in the pain and the hurt, and we can think, is Jesus really enough? Is he really that refuge that's sure and certain? And what God says in this passage is he says, and listen, he says, I promise. It's impossible for God to lie. That's what the scripture says. I promise you, Jesus is your refuge. And then beyond that, he again raises his right hand, doesn't put his hand on the Bible, he gives us his Bible, and he says, I have sworn an oath. This will not change. Jesus is a refuge and a hope that will not change. He is a sure and steady hope. And we can put our trust in him. Our hope is sure because God has sworn an oath. Here's the second thing in this passage. Our hope is sure. Our hope is a soul anchor. Number two, our hope is a soul anchor. Did you see that in verse 19? We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Now, what does he mean by this? We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. What's this? Well, look at the end of verse 18. It says, we may have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. So the hope set before us is this anchor, the steady anchor. At the end of verse 19, he says, after he talks about this anchor of the soul, he says, a hope that enters into the inner place. So the anchor here is our hope. The anchor is a picture. It's an analogy of hope, the Christian's hope. In fact, I didn't know this till this week, but do you know that the first 400 years of Christian history, our Christian brothers and sisters, the first 400 years after Jesus left, the great Christian symbol was not the cross, but it was a fish and an anchor. They found in the catacombs in Rome and other places, they found carvings, dozens on the walls of these catacombs where Christians would worship. They found carvings of anchors on the wall. That the anchor, largely from Hebrews here, the anchor was that symbol for them, that Jesus, their hope, was an anchor, and it was sure and steady. Probably most of us, well, I don't want to speak for all of us, but probably most of us are land lovers. You know, I don't know how many of us in this room probably are sailors. Maybe you've had experience with boats. The boats that I've had experience with need an oar, not an anchor. So I had to, you know, look some things up. But, you know, we generally know what anchors do for boats, right? You throw them over, and the hope is they dig in on the bottom of the sea or the harbor or a lake. You know, they dig in to keep the boat from moving, to keep it from drifting. Maybe you lower the anchor so that you kind of stay in one spot and it doesn't just blow away. We were at the lake this summer and my son was out on a kayak and he was out there fishing. And of course, his kayak didn't have, didn't have an anchor. He's fishing. We look up 10 minutes later and we can't see him. He's on the total other side of the lake because the wind and the waves, they pushed him over. He drifted. So an anchor keeps that from happening. It catches on the bottom, it's tethered to the boat, and it keeps you from drifting. The other thing that an anchor does, it probably does a lot of things, but one of the other things it does is that a boat in the harbor or a boat near the shore, if a storm's coming, if a hurricane's coming, You put down the anchor, you lock it in so that your boat is not destroyed. It increases your chances of your boat not being destroyed. Because then when the storm comes, it doesn't just throw you around. You hold. In the midst of the waves, in the midst of the storm, the boat has a chance of holding tight and not being destroyed by the storm. That's what an anchor on a boat does, and that's what an anchor for our soul does. That anchor that digs in to something stronger than ourselves so that we don't drift. That latches on so that we don't get destroyed by the storms that come, and they come. Living on this earth is like living in Florida. It's not a matter of when the hurricane comes. It's not a matter of if the hurricane comes. It's just a matter of when, right? We need an anchor. The Bible says that Jesus is our soul anchor. He says in verse 19, he's that sure, word means certain, that steadfast, that reliable anchor. I imagine, again, not from experience, but I imagine some anchors aren't that reliable. Some places you try to dig in, your anchor aren't that reliable, aren't that sure and steady. But Jesus is a sure and steady anchor for our soul. Everybody's looking for an anchor. Everybody's looking for an anchor, even if we don't know it. Everybody around you is looking for something to anchor their life to, that is certain, that brings some steadiness, some security. Everybody's looking for a hope. Everybody's putting their hope in something. Even people who tell you they're not. We're all looking for something to anchor our life to. It could be a lot of things. It could be anchoring our life to achievement and accomplishing things, to getting things. Our anchor could be what we have, or our home, or our 401k, or our salaries. It could be the acceptance of other people. But we're looking to anchor our life in something. And what the Bible says is that Jesus is the sure and steady anchor that we're all looking for. Not everybody's open to Jesus, but everybody, whether they know it or not, is looking for what Jesus provides, that sure and steady anchor. There's two things about this anchor, this anchor that is Jesus, that the passage talks about it in the last part of 19 and verse 20. See, the anchor that is Jesus, the anchor for our soul, is not an anchor in this world. See, we don't drop our anchor in this world, but we drop our anchor in Jesus. And it describes that our hope is not in this world. What does it say? That the anchor of our soul, this is verse 19, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Do you see that imagery? The anchor is not dropped down into the sea. The anchor is thrown behind this curtain in the inner place where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. That's where the anchor has been cast and lodged. Now, there's some imagery there. We got to pause and unpack some of this, right? Because what is this inner place? What is the curtain that the anchor is behind, that our hope is behind, that Jesus is behind? What is it talking about? Well, when it talks about inner place and a curtain, back in the Old Testament, in the first part of the Bible, there's a temple. The Israelites had a temple that God, his presence was at that temple and in that temple in a special way. God is everywhere, but in that temple, God dwelt in a special way. And the people associated, when they were at the temple, they were near to God and his glory and his presence. Now, the temple had a courtyard, so it had a wall or a fence around it. And then inside that courtyard was a building that had two places in it. It had an outer place and an inner place. That's what The inner place is here what Hebrews is talking about. The outer place was called the holy place. The inner place was called the most holy place. That's where God's presence was in a special way. That's where the Bible talks about this special ark of the covenant was in there. And God was there, and because God was perfect and no one else was, and we aren't perfect, no one back then was perfect, no one could go in there. No one could go into the most holy place, into that inner place. There was a curtain between those two places, and no one could go behind the curtain except the high priest. Once a year. Once a year, he could go behind that curtain. But he had to bring something. He had to bring blood. He had to sacrifice an animal as a substitute for the people. And the only way he could survive being behind that curtain was if he brought that blood with him and sprinkled that ark. He would bring it on behalf of the people so that God would hold off that punishment for another year, so that the people could approach God. They still couldn't go in, but the punishment would be held off. So do you see the imagery here? That was all just a picture, a trailer, so to speak, to what Jesus was going to do for us. So here's Jesus. He goes into the inner place on our behalf, just like the high priest. And he brings blood not of an animal, but his own blood. And he went into the inner place behind the curtain where God is, and not of a physical temple, but a heavenly temple. And God is sitting at the right hand of God. He goes there on our behalf. See, the hope that we have, the anchor for our soul, is the forgiveness that Jesus has accomplished for us. He died on the cross. He rose, he went to heaven, sits at the right hand of God. He went behind the curtain for us so that we, like those Israelites back then, could be forgiven and accepted by God. Our hope is forgiveness. And this anchor that we're looking for, again, we may, so many don't recognize it, but the anchor and the hope that we want is to be clean, to be forgiven. And sometimes we try feverishly to make up for the wrong, the bad we've done, to be better, but we can't. Jesus has to do it on our behalf. We can't get behind the curtain. We can't be right with God, but Jesus has done it on our behalf. And our anchor is forgiveness that Jesus provides. That our soul would be tethered to Jesus behind that curtain who has provided forgiveness for us. Our anchor is forgiveness. That we can be right with God, not because we've done right, but because Jesus has made a way for us on our behalf. And that's our hope, and that's our sure hope. That's our steady hope. That's our guaranteed hope if we will put our faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sin. But there's another thing about this anchor for our soul. It's forgiveness, but also it's a future with God. Face to face. Because there's a one word in verse 20 that tips us off to that. Do you see how it describes Jesus? That Jesus has gone as a what? Forerunner. Jesus has gone as a forerunner. That means there's more runners. There's more people that are going to be there. He's the first one through the gate. But you know why he went there? Not just to provide his forgiveness, so that we could be there. So that, yes, one day we will be behind the curtain. Yes, one day we will be face to face with the Lord, with God, just like Jesus is. That's our hope. See, that's why our hope, our anchor is not grounded here on this earth. Our anchor is behind the curtain. Our anchor is eternal life. Our anchor is that because we are forgiven, we will follow Jesus and be with our Father forever, face to face. Read Revelation 22 this afternoon. Beautiful thing. No more tears, no more death. The Lord himself will dwell with his people and we will be with him forever. Behind the curtain. In the inner place. Because Jesus was the forerunner who made a way for us to follow. See, our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not in politics. Our hope is not in money. Our hope is not in a country. Our hope is not in a person except the person of Jesus. Our hope is not that we can clean ourselves up. Our hope is that Jesus made a way. And our hope is not in this life, ultimately. We find hope in this life, forgiveness, that leads us behind the curtain to the inner place, forever to be with the Lord. That's our hope. And it's sure, and it's certain, and it's guaranteed for those who have put their faith in Christ. And God has taken an oath to promise us that we can put our hope in this, and it's not a maybe, and it's not a might be, it's a guarantee. So the question for us is, what is our hope in? Where is our anchor? Sometimes that can be a hard question to answer honestly. Sometimes we don't realize where we've dropped our anchor. We don't realize maybe how we've drifted. But where is our anchor? We need the Holy Spirit's help to answer that question many times. The Bible calls that conviction. Lord, show me where my anchor is. Show me where I've cast my anchor, where I'm trying to dig in to bring steadiness to my life, to bring joy to my life, to bring sureness and certainty and control to my life. Lord, help me to see that. This passage is here, listen, this passage is here because God wants to encourage us. I'll tell you, just that alone is encouraging. God's not the football coach screaming through a megaphone saying, just work harder. Come on. Jesus, the Lord in this passage, is your encourager. And he's saying, listen, I want you to see how certain this is. I want you to see that. Because if you do, it's going to help you persevere. He's not screaming at us. He's encouraging us. No, I'm really telling you the truth. It's guaranteed. Keep going. Maybe this morning, you need to pull up your anchor. You need to pull up your anchor. The Bible calls that repentance. Saying, oh, you know what? I've dropped my anchor somewhere it shouldn't be. Or maybe you would say this morning, you know, my anchor's always been in something other than Jesus. It's not behind the curtain in the inner place. It's in something else. Myself. Pleasure. Chasing something that promises sureness and steadiness, but so far it hasn't paid out. You may need to pull up your anchor today and say, Lord, okay, I repent. I turn from that. I pull it on my anchor. Lord, I need you to tether my soul to the anchor of Jesus. I need you to forgive me once and for all for what I've done. And Lord, I need you to shift my eyes from this world to you. Putting my hope in being forever with the Lord. Trusting, and listen, this is not always easy, is it? That's why this passage uses words like patience and waiting. Being tethered to Jesus behind the curtain doesn't mean storms won't come. In fact, it may turn our bow directly into the storm. It may require patience. It will require patience and waiting as we wait in the midst of the storm, all the while, though, with our soul being tethered to Jesus. Maybe for the first time, saying, Jesus, forgive me once and for all. Anchor my soul to you. And for all of us to say, Lord, help me to see how steady and sure this anchor is. Help me to see how steady Jesus is so that I can hold on. Let's pray. Christ, Jesus, you are that sure and steady anchor, that hope that is sure. We have not just dropped our names in a box and said, well, I sure hope that I win acceptance from God. We'll see what happens. But for those who put their faith in Jesus through this passage and so many others, it's a done deal. And our hope is sure, not because of us, but because of Jesus. who's gone before us. Lord, help us to run well, tethered to the forerunner who goes before us. And keep our souls from drifting, Lord, please, as we hang on to this hope that is you. Help us in the storms to wait patiently, as Abraham did and so many others before us. Wait patiently because we know that God doesn't lie and that our hope is sure. We need your help, Lord. Thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
All right, would you worship with us again?
Christ the shore and steady anchor in the fury of the storm. When the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn, in the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ the shore and steady anchor, while the tempest rages on, when temptation claims the battle and it seems the night has won, the deeper still then goes the anchor. I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. The Christ is sure and steady anchor through the floods of as we face the wave of death, when these trials give way to glory, as we draw our final breath, we will cross that great horizon, clouds behind and are secure, and the dawn will be the better for the storms that we endure. Christ is sure of our salvation, ever faithful, ever true. We will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be.
It's amazing to me as we looked at that text today, God giving us such an illustration. Pastor Kevin, thank you for unpacking it, but God gave us that. Jesus is this anchor for the soul. Let us not forget that. And let us live knowing that we are steady no matter how violent the storm. Thank you for being with us today, both live stream and with us in person this morning. We'll see you next week. God bless you.